We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
I can't stop thinking about it. Just the other day,
I was sitting in traffic on my way home from work.
I was trying to rock my screaming baby to sleep in the darkness.
Laughing superficially at my boss's joke, pretending not to notice he was drunk out of his mind. And the thought occurred to me, what
has happened to you? You used to be so
sure of what you wanted to do with your life.
Happily married.
You used to be so in control of everything. It's funny how life
speeds up. Slows down to this agonizing pace
when you lose something so important to you.
When you're pursuing something you want so badly, but you can't have it.
Can't seem to grasp it.
And then I thought to myself,
I need peace.
I want peace.
And right then, in that moment, I heard the voice of
my mother.
My Sunday school teacher.
My college boyfriend.
I think I heard the voice of God speaking to my heart. And he said, fear not, I'm with you.
He said, nobody cares how you feel.
And she said, when life gives you lemons, you make lemonade.
I will never leave you or forsake you.
I remember that quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson. Nothing can give you peace but yourself. Nothing but the triumph of your principles.
When I heard that, I felt so
comforted.
Free.
Judged.
Confused.
How can I have peace when there's so much I'm unsure of?
Is there a job out there that would actually be fulfilling?
Am I going to be a good mom?
Will this be the year when things finally turn around?
Can our marriage be saved?
Will I find friends here?
If peace is something I just can't
manufacture,
if I can't buy it or achieve it or pull myself up by my own bootstraps
and make it on my own,
even if I want it desperately,
somewhat desperately,
I'd like to have it.
Where is it going to come from?
Where?
Where?
Chapter 2, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. This was the praise that came from the angels. They revealed the birth of the Messiah to the shepherds and proclaimed this birth would bring two things. It would bring glory to God, and on earth it would bring peace to men. It's interesting that the birth of Christ would bring peace because the entire backdrop of the Bible is war. I'm here to talk to you about war today. It's a war between good and evil. It's a war between light and darkness. In the Garden of Eden, God created a holy world. It was holy. It was without sin. It was good. The word holy, a lot of people wonder what that word means. It means that it's set apart for the purpose of God. The world was holy. There was no death because that wasn't God's purpose. There was no disease. That's not God's purpose. There was no murder. There was no hate anywhere to be found in this world. That wasn't God's purpose then. It is not God's purpose now. Amen? Then God handed the keys to this brand new world over to mankind. Everyone said, uh-oh. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let's look at it. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness, and let them, what's that word?
Rule.
Let them rule. All right, let them rule. The Hebrew word, radah, to have dominion and rule. That's the word there. It also means to tread upon with your feet. And it draws a great illustration in the Hebrew language from a winery vat. They would have these big vats, and the wine presser would get in there, and he would just tread, he would step on grapes. So when he's saying rule, he means that we will subjugate it, we will put it under our feet, we will rule over it, we will dominate it. Who calls the shots in a wine press? Is it the grape or is it the wine presser? So let's just stop right here. God intended you to call the shots in this world and in your life. Sometimes we let other things and other situations call the shots in our life. God doesn't want that for you. You should be calling the shots because He has tried to give dominion to us. All right, the wine presser, he's the one who treads. He's the one who calls the shots. God created this world, and then He let mankind call the shots. We've got little notes here. It's dangerous words. Here it is. If God ever made a mistake, I think this would be it. I know God doesn't make mistakes. I'm not telling you I believe God makes mistakes. But if perchance we ever found one place that could be a mistake, it's probably that He handed the keys to us, right? He created this whole beautiful world. He created all that's in it. And He created good things. And then He gave it to us. And it's like we don't go very far at all before it's just, right? If there was ever an area I could second guess God, it would be this one. Here it is. What did we do with this rule and dominion God gave to us? We ended up letting someone else call the shots. Man had dominion and rule, but he fumbled it away. Just like your Cowboys do every week. Amen. All right. We came into agreement with Satan. We loosed sin into a holy world. The world is no longer set apart for God's purpose. It's no wonder Adam and Eve were hiding in the garden. This is one of the saddest accounts in all of Scripture. He has given them dominion. He's given them the power and authority to call all the shots. And what are they doing? They're hiding and they're ashamed. They were no longer calling the shots. Satan now has dominion. Merry Christmas, everyone. It gets better, I promise. Satan has dominion. That's why Satan is referred to as the god of this world. That's in your Bible. It's in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Let's read it. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. He is the god, lowercase g, of this world. Who made him god of this world? We did. Congratulations to us. It took us like one chapter in the book of Genesis, and he's right there. If someone from another kingdom walks illegally into a different kingdom for the express purpose of subverting the authority and rule of that kingdom, that, my friends, is an act of war. If someone that wasn't American walked onto our lands and started subverting the authority of our government, even the authority of our state government, but our government in general, that would be an act of war. Anyone who did that, we would declare war on them. This is exactly what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. This is also, however, what God did in the manger in the little town of Bethlehem. The story of Christ's birth is the greatest act of war the world has ever seen. We love our sweet little nativity scenes. Ladies, who has put up their little sweet nativity scene in their home? Anyone? My wife has. Anyone else? It's like, oh, little Jesus right there. Put him right there in the center. And I swear my wife was actually playing with them. They're like, and then the cow said moo, and then they came from the east bearing gifts, and there's Jesus right in the middle. I'm like, they're just objects, but I get it. All right, we love our sweet nativity scenes, the calm, heartfelt carols of Christmas. We love that. But I've come to tell you that Christ came to start a war. The Lord of heaven stepped down behind enemy lines. The Holy One was born on an unholy earth. His purpose was to wrestle the authority and rule back from Satan, back from sin, death, hell, and the grave. And he brought the kingdom of heaven to earth. I know that we like to think about the little baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. I'm not going to steal that view from you. That is absolutely biblical, and it's very sweet, and it's wonderful, and it's a very tender moment. Although that is the picture, let me tell you, it is a misleading picture, because he's not just a baby. He is a warrior king. He's come to win a war. In a kingdom of sin, I want you to know, in a kingdom of sin, Jesus Christ is a weapon of mass destruction. He is a WMD when it comes to Satan's kingdom. The birth of Christ, I'm trying to tell you, is an act of war. And that Christmas is a battlefield. When we compare the demonic activity of the Old Testament with the New Testament, there is no comparison. Everyone push up your little Bible scholar nerd glasses, because we're going to just take a look at the entirety of Scripture and compare the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's more exciting than you think it is. There's no comparison. We're comparing demonic activity from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Satan and his demons aren't very active in the Old Testament. They seem rather lazy. They don't hardly do a thing in the Old Testament. I can only come up with 4 instances of demonic activity in the Old Testament. Maybe you can come up with more. You're already thinking, you're like, oh, maybe I can stump them. Go ahead. I'll gladly tell me if you come up with more than 4. Here are the 4 that I came up with. The Garden of Eden. Satan shows up in the Garden of Eden. We've already talked about that. The story of Job. King Saul and the Witch of Endor. Little interesting story that had some demonic forces in it. We'll give you that. And then Daniel in Persia, in Babylon. Daniel in that area, there was something to do with demonic activity there. And that's it. Who's read through the Old Testament? It's big. It's big trying to get through the Old Testament. Satan's not very active in it. Why? Well, once Satan had this world under his control, he didn't need to do anything else. He didn't need to be active. In his way, he thought he had already won the war. He had infected every human being with sin. We were all separated from our Creator, and we were all destined for hell. Amen? That's the Old Testament. He had won the war in Genesis chapter 3 with a simple piece of fruit. That led to a simple act of disobedience. And he had won, or so it seemed. Remember, I said that the birth of Jesus, it was the greatest act of war ever. Christ is born, and the Holy One is now walking on an unholy world. I want you to get the picture of that. The world hasn't seen a glimpse of a holy man since Genesis chapter 3. Since the Garden of Eden, there's never been a man walking around without sin. And suddenly this Jesus shows up. What Satan thought he had eradicated in Genesis chapter 3 was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. When Jesus is baptized, the voice of the Father declares aloud, "This is my beloved Son." And at that moment, it is right then and there, Satan makes an appearance. Jesus is taken out to the wilderness by the Spirit, the Bible says. And it is right there, immediately after this declaration that this is my Son, this holy entity, Jesus Christ. And suddenly Satan himself makes an appearance. We haven't seen him do anything since the book of Job. What does he do with himself? I have no idea. But suddenly he's busy and he shows up himself. And you know what? He's up to his old tricks. He hadn't learned anything new in all that time. He shows up and he does what? He tempts Jesus. Sound familiar? Isn't that what he did with Eve? He tempted Eve. He tempts Jesus. He tries to get Jesus to agree with him, just like he tried to get Eve to agree with him. He knows there's power in agreement. You better never agree with that guy. Jesus suddenly got his attention. Why? I'll tell you why. Satan had dominion over this world, and he had dominion over every man, over every woman, over every child that was born, going to be born. But suddenly there was one person he didn't have dominion over. And he meets him in the wilderness, and he is trying to get him to give him dominion. He's not just trying to get him to do parlor tricks. He's not just trying to get him to do... No, he wants him to get into an agreement with him. He wants him to obey him, because at that moment, just like in the Garden of Eden, he will have dominion over him. And that's the only trick he knows. That's the only trick he ever knows when he's messing with you. And that's what he did with Jesus. He wants dominion. Satan doesn't have dominion over Jesus. It's not so much that Satan wants you to go to hell. It's what he wants dominion over you. He wants dominion over God himself. He's wanted that from the beginning. He said, I want to be like the Most High. Enough about him. I can't stand him. The Christmas season is about one thing. That Satan had dominion over every man, over every woman, but Jesus shows up. Suddenly there is one man, and he calls the shots. Satan found out that he can't tread on Jesus. He can tread on every one of us. Remember, dominance, dominion is treading, right? The wine press. He's just got us right where he wants us. But there is one person that he can't tread on. He cannot tread on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus can tread on Satan. That's what the very first prophecy of the Messiah's birth declares. It's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Let's take a look at it. Here's the NIV. He, being Jesus, will crush your head, that's Satan's head, and you will strike his heel. I want you to get a picture of this. Satan can't get dominion over Jesus. But this is from Genesis chapter 3, the very chapter where mankind fell. God gave us a promise right then and right there that there is one coming, and he is actually going to be stepping on your head, Satan. He is going to be treading on your head. He's going to be dominating you. You're going to be subject to his authority, and that is Jesus Christ. We think that Satan's head was crushed at Calvary, right? Well, that'd make a great Easter sermon. We'll preach it every year. I want to tell you right now, it's more than that. Every day, every step that Jesus took in this life, he walked in dominion over Satan. It wasn't just at the cross. It was on the way to the cross. It was in the garden. It was at his baptism. It was in the wilderness. It was when he was feeding the multitude. It was when he's preaching the Beatitudes. It was when he was sleeping. It was every moment that he lived, he had dominion over Satan. Every moment he stood in holiness. Which, what is holiness? It's being set apart for God. Every moment that he stood in that holiness, he was crushing the head of Satan. There was never a moment, not even on the cross, where Christ didn't call the shots. Don't you want him to be your Lord for a second? Can we just say that? Don't we want him to be our Lord? There's never a moment that he hasn't called the shots. He calls the shots over your enemy. Don't you want him to be your Lord? I want him to be my Lord. I want him to be the Lord of my life, the Lord of my family. In the New Testament, there was much more demonic activity than the Old. Remember, there's only four in the Old. And it's because the Old Testament, Satan had dominion. He had nothing to fight over. But in the New Testament, he has a lot to fight over. In the Old, there was nothing to war against. In the New, at the birth of Jesus, there was something to war over. And that's why we're talking about this Christmas battlefield this afternoon. Do I need to tell you that Jesus won the altercation every time? Matthew 21, there's some people and they noticed that Jesus spoke with authority. Everyone could tell. Guess what? Jesus steps out of a boat one day. He just steps out of a boat. And over the hillside runs a demoniac and he's running at him and he's tormented and he's saying, Jesus, have you come to torment us before the time? They are in pain. They are freaking out. The enemy is freaking out. And what had Jesus done so far? He stepped out of a boat. The very presence of this Holy One sent thousands of demons freaking out. This Jesus guy, he's a pretty cool thing. Amen? He just shows up and that's what happens. I believe it's the presence of his holiness. I believe it's the very presence. He didn't even have to throw a stone at them. He didn't have to point his finger at them. He didn't have to just say, angels of the Lord Most High, go get them. No, it was just his presence that did it. Because he has dominion. Jesus rebukes a fever from Peter's mother-in-law. Guess what that demonic fever had to do? It had to leave. He sternly orders peace from a storm out on a boat. They're all freaking out. What do we do, Jesus? He's like, peace be still. Over. Problem over. He confronts false religious Pharisees and sets people free from their legalism through just his words. His voice woke the dead. His voice woke the dead. I can't get my mind around that. Even deaf people can hear his voice. He speaks, they start hearing. His spit creates eyeballs. He is the most interesting man in the world. I don't care about that Dos Equis guy. No, Jesus is the most interesting man in the world. Matthew 28, 18, he says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And guess what? His believers that are filled with his spirit, they do just like he did on earth. Because he has dominion, and that Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Holy One living in you, you have dominion. That means you can speak to that spirit and it has to leave. That means you can pray for somebody and they get healed. That's what that means. In Christianity, sometimes we make a big deal out over some Christians that have a healing ministry and some people that do great exploits for Jesus. I'm all for giving due. I'm all for honoring those that are giving their hearts to the kingdom. But let me tell you, the power is not in those people. The power is in the spirit that is in those people. The very one who has dominion, they are letting him walk in on the scene. And guess what? Everything, every knee has to bow, every tongue has to confess at his name. He takes dominion over it. So if you've got an enemy, if you've got something that's bothering you today, what you need to do is you need to get the Lord Jesus up on the scene. That sounds real simple, doesn't it? If you are in this place today and you've got something in your life you need victory over, these altars are going to be open a little bit. You need to come have Jesus take authority over those things. He is Rambo Jesus. I was just trying to think of this in my study. Rambo Jesus, it's probably too old. Rambo, just picture some movie. I love those movies where there's this one guy and he's scared of nothing. And it's like he can chew on nails and spit them out. Just a tough guy, right? And there's a huge army. And there's somebody that needs rescuing, and they're behind said huge army, right? But there's this one guy. He might be Chuck Norris. He might be Arnold Schwarzenegger. He might be Sylvester Stallone, whatever. But there's that one guy. And somehow this one guy, he slips behind enemy lines, and he slips into enemy territory. And he defeats the enemy, and he rescues everyone that is held captive. Do you like movies like that? I love movies like that. You pay $8 to go see a movie, more than that, 10. You'd pay movie money to go see a movie like that. I'm here to tell you, this is what Jesus did. That's why I call him Rambo Jesus. He was so outnumbered. There was this one guy who was just not going to give up. He was going to fight. He was not going to quit. And there was a huge army, and he was outnumbered, but he had guts. And he went behind enemy lines. He walked on this world, the Holy One, on an unholy world. And he never stopped fighting. He just simply went further and further into enemy territory. Let's talk about the enemy territory that he stepped into for a moment. He stepped down from his throne. That's his throne. That's his chair, right? No one else sits there. He stepped down from heaven. He stepped down into humanity. He stepped down into the weakness of being a human. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says this: Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He became just like a human in every way. You know, the Lord of glory that's full of all power, that's full of all strength, that there's no stopping, it says that he emptied himself of that. He made himself nothing. Everyone thinks it would be an unfair advantage being Jesus, being the Son of God. No, he actually took all that advantage away and set it to the side. That's called the kenosis, or the emptying of Christ. You ought to study up on that. It's amazing. He stepped down into that. He stepped down into poverty. He stepped down into a life none of us would have chosen to live for ourselves. He stepped down and served others who would thank him with violence. He stepped down and he was falsely accused. He was hung alongside thieves and common robbers because he stepped down. And he ended up stepping down into death. He stepped down into a borrowed grave. He stepped down into hell. That's where all of our steps would definitely end. What are you going to do after that? Satan just had no clue. Jesus wasn't done because he stepped down into hell. And he starts wrestling. And he starts fighting. Rambo Jesus didn't give up. He is fighting in hell. He says, it's not done, and I'm not done. I'm going to go further into enemy territory. And he takes the keys, the symbol of ownership for death, hell, and the grave, and he takes them from the enemy. You talk about dominion. He walked into his house and said, I'm taking your keys. I'm taking everything you got. This doesn't even belong to you. Because he knows in the very beginning, hey, that's not yours. I gave that to Adam and Eve. You can clap about that. Yeah, that doesn't belong to you. And he steps right into his house and says, thank you very much. I just want to bring up one little quick point about this. He went to hell. Did he feel the pain on the cross? I've never heard this said in my life, but I believe Jesus felt the pain of hell. If he felt the pain of death, if he felt the agony of the cross, I bet he felt the pain of hell. He did that for you. He goes a little further. You know, there's a lot of fight in this, Jesus. I think I want him on my side. He preached in hell. Did you know this? Jesus preached in hell. I'm not making this up. This is actually in your Bible. We're going to look at it. 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 through 19. For Christ died for once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Verse 19, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. What Peter is talking to, where in his earthly ministry did he go to a prison and preach? No, never. Peter is referring to when Jesus Christ died, he went to hell and he preached to those that were captive. I just want to blow your mind for a little bit. You know those people that say, oh yeah, if God is love, what about that one guy that lives way over there that's never heard about him? God doesn't really love him because he hasn't sent someone to talk to him. I want to tell you, you are absolutely wrong. We have a God who doesn't stop fighting. He went to freaking hell to pray, to preach for somebody who had never had an opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ. And he redeemed all of those that were waiting on the Messiah to come. And he not only stole the keys. He said, Abraham, what are you doing? I'm taking you out of here. I'm taking all your children with me. I'm taking anyone that wants to follow. Let's go. He not only stole the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He raided it. He is Rambo Jesus. Look at somebody and say, he's Rambo Jesus. He is badder than you ever thought he was. He is willing to go further than you ever thought he was. He loves you. I don't care. It says, I just went through this whole thing. He just stepped down. He stepped down. He stepped down. I don't care how down you feel. He is willing to get right down where you are, pull you out of it. He is willing to give you his dominion. He is willing to help you call the shots. He's willing. He loves you. Jesus has so much fight in him. He is willing to step down into any of our fights that we have going on in our life. So can I just tell you, you better not give up on your fight. Don't give up on your calling in ministry. If you're having struggles in your marriage, you better not give up. If you're having struggle in your finances, you better not give up. I'm talking about a Jesus who is willing to go to hell to box it out with the devil and win on your behalf. So what would you be doing to give up? That's crazy. Don't give up on this church. This church has been through a lot. You know what? I'm standing with this church because God is fighting our battles. And I simply kind of know a scripture that said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Absolutely. Jesus is willing to start a war on your behalf. He is willing to go into the middle of your hell. So Merry Christmas. I want to talk to you about the predictable enemy. I've already talked a little bit about him. He went to Jesus, this Satan, with the exact same thing that he went to Eve with. He's very predictable. Our sermon series is really about this very next point. This is really the backdrop of everything we're talking about the next 2 weeks. Every time God sends a deliverer to rescue his people, the enemy will always do the same thing. God sends a deliverer named Moses to rescue captive Israel out of Egypt. the enemy starts destroying innocent young children. God sends his son, Jesus, to rescue those held captive by sin. The enemy starts destroying innocent young babies. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, the vision foretells of a time of deliverance. There is a woman who is ready to give birth, and the enemy is this huge red dragon, and it is perched over the woman, ready to devour the innocent child as soon as it's born. That's Satan. It is predictable what the enemy will do when deliverance is coming. In the season of deliverance, the enemy will seek to destroy the innocent. Every time. The Christmas season is supposed to be the season of deliverance. Now, we got way off track in this culture with this season. But all that aside, I'm just going to tell you, this season is supposed to be the season of deliverance. It is this even season where even non-Christians, with their secular ideas and philosophy, will recognize the incarnation. What the world doesn't realize is that this is just not a time when we remember the time long ago when the deliverer came. Oh, you remember that time long ago? He came, it was really great. No, it should be a time we remember that the deliverer is still with us. Jesus said, Matthew 28, 20, these are his words right before he ascends into heaven. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end. I want you to know, the deliverer, this season of deliverance is not just, hey, I remember those good days. Those were good days long ago. A little town of Bethlehem. No. The deliverer not only came, but he keeps coming, and he's right here. He's right here right now. He's still here. He's with us always, even to the very end. We are in the season of the deliverer, not just in December, but all year long. But you should know this, in the season of deliverance, the enemy will always seek to destroy the innocent. So we want to take this Christmas battlefield sermon, this series, to talk to you about what the enemy is trying to destroy this season. As the world focuses on Christ, on this birth of Christ, you better know that the enemy is setting out to destroy innocent things. And the enemy is seeking to destroy peace in this season. I know I just spent this entire sermon talking about the act of war that is the incarnation of Christ. If you let me, I just want to close with these final thoughts. I want to close with these ideas about peace. God is at war, but he's not at war with you. I wish every church in America would start preaching that. God is at war, but it's not with you. You ever been around a religious person that they have made their war out against other people, and they have preached a Christ that's angry at people? No, he's full of love. He's in a war, but he's not in a war with you. Our scripture memory verse, Isaiah 9:6, declares the Savior to be a prince of peace. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men. This season should be full of peace. The birth means glory to God, and it means peace to men. But few people are finding peace. Our intro video, which totally didn't work today, it talked about different conversations, and we'll put that up on Facebook and on the website for you to look at. But it's a real interesting video, and it kind of makes your head spin, because there's all these different people, and they're all saying different things about where to find peace. And you're wondering, who's right? Who's wrong? And at the very end, they all seem hopeless. I want to tell you today that I believe peace is found in Jesus. And it's found nowhere else. The word peace means exempt from the havoc of war. That's what the word peace means. Exempt from the havoc of war. That means that there's a war going on. That means that there's havoc going on, but you're exempt from it because you got peace. The enemy, he wants to draw you into this war. He always has. He wants to put you right in the middle of the battlefield. If he really had his way, he would get you to turn on God and war against God. Christ wants to draw you into his peace. And he always has. The enemy is active, but I want you to know the deliverer is active. And he is near. This is a very real war all around us, but you can have peace. The season is marked with a lot of family unrest. Maybe you're dreading seeing some family, worried about seeing them. What are they going to say this year? What's going to happen this year? This is real life stuff. I'm not putting that down at all. You're going to hang out and what should be a time of remembering the birth of Christ, what should be a time of being thankful for being together, turns into this knot of just unrest, anything but peace. I want to tell you, if you've got that coming up, I want you to listen to me. Peace he has for you. He has peace. A lot of people are worried about money this season. Not just because they're overextending their credit cards buying garbage gifts, but because the economy's tough. They're losing jobs and they're worrying and they're wondering what's going to happen. If you are that person, I want to tell you, he's got peace for you. He's got peace for you. This season reminds a lot of people of remorse and regret from their past. It reminds a lot of people of people that are no longer in their life. I want you to know, Christ has peace for you. Redemption Church, Christ has peace for you. Every one of you, Christ has peace. Are you going to let him bring peace? Although there's a war, it's his war. His war is not with you, and you don't have to fight it. That's the greatest thing of all, because you get all the benefits and you don't have to shed the blood. The blood's already been shed. At Redemption Church, we do three things. We worship. We hear the Word of God. Number three, we come to this altar and we talk to God. And this is just a special time. There's no mystery to it. You just come to this place and you just pray. Pray is just simply talking to God. And so I want you to know that these altars are already open. You can come to this altar. You can ask the Lord Jesus for peace. If you're in this place and you need prayer, I want you to come in the two first feet. And we're going to pray with you. These altars are already open. If you want prayer, if you want his peace, I want you to just come into this altar. I want you to worship him. I want you to come and talk to God. Lord Jesus, right now I thank you for your peace that you've given unto us, God. You are the Prince of Peace. Your birth is our peace. God, you fight all of our battles. Right now, in the name of Jesus,
thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.